All right, you guys know that Pastor Tim is out of town, so we're taking a break from 2 Samuel. And I want you to open up your Bibles to Philemon, the book of Philemon. It's not that easy to find because it's one page, but if you go to Hebrews, it's the one before that. So open your Bibles to Philemon, but it's right next to Hebrews. And I'm going to give you some time because I want to start off before I do the introduction, just by reading this short letter that's only 25 verses long. Philemon. Before Hebrews. Or Philemon. Yeah. I would say like Philemon or whatever. Philemon. Yeah, Philemon. Depending on an accent. All right. You guys got it? I'll give you some more time. Hebrews before Hebrews. That would be the easiest way because it is one page. What's that? Yeah, and it's after Titus. But I figured if you go to Hebrews, it's right there, right next to it. Your has two pages in Philemon? Wow. Is that like an extra large print? Oh, okay. All right, everyone ready? Or enough? Well, it's pretty large. All right, amen. Okay, before I go into the introduction, I just want to read the entire letter first. All right, let's read. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apipha, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become evident by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as I, or such a one, Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own selves beside. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, I wanted to read that in the beginning just so we could understand that sometimes when we read something, even if we do verse by verse, we don't get the fullness of it. And when we read it once, we still don't. So I wanted to start off to let you know that even though we go through books and all that stuff, it's up to you guys to continue this at home and get more out of it. So Philemon, or actually the short letter, was written by Paul the Apostle to Philemon of Colossae. And Philemon was a well-to-do slave owner and a believer in Jesus through the preaching of either Paul or Epaphras. And Epaphras was one of Paul's converts through his missionary journeys. Philemon opened his home to fellowship, and along with Epaphras, they started a house church. The letter is about a runaway slave that we just read named Onesimus and his master Philemon. And it was written by Paul along with Colossians around 60 to 63 AD while he was in prison, or actually under house arrest in Rome. Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to persuade Philemon to accept Onesimus back, no longer, as we read, as a slave, but as a faithful servant and brother in Christ. And this letter, along with Colossians, was given to Tychius, or Tychicus, who left with Onesimus, the slave, back to Colossae to deliver it to the believers and to Philemon. So we're going to go through it again now, and we're going to start off reading the three verses, verses 1 to 3, so we can get a better understanding of it. And he said over here, he said, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apipha, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has a standard greeting. All of his letters he wrote, the only difference is here, he starts by saying he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, or rather a prisoner of the gospel for preaching the gospel. He also mentions Timothy in this letter and other letters as well. It was standard at that time for many people who were speaking for someone else to dictate it. And it's obviously very possible here, because he mentions Timothy, that he has a part to play in this letter to a lesser degree. And Apipha and Archippus were more likely his wife and son. Archippus, again, is also mentioned in Colossians as having his own ministry. So he begins that way. He said he starts off with a standard greeting. And Paul is letting Philemon know that this letter is known to Timothy, because he had a part to play in that. And it should be also made known to a lesser degree to his family and the church in his house. Now, Paul is a master writer, letter writer. He is being very specific in this and purposeful in the way he presents everything. And the more you read this, that's why when you read it once, you really can't tell until you break it down. So he's setting up his letter like that for a purpose, starting to say by he's in prison. Because remember, we're dealing with a Christian who owned slaves back in the Roman Empire and a runaway slave. So he goes on in verse 4. He said, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Here the word is agapeo, which obviously comes from the word you heard before, agape. And he means the benevolence, the goodwill, and in your love feast by opening your home to them. So he thanks God when he makes mention in his prayer. Like he says, Paul mentions his prayer, and it was standard for the Jews at that time. Remembering, Paul was a Jew, right? So on average, they would usually pray around 2 hours or so. That's something. So he mentioned in his prayer Philemon's faith in Jesus and love towards the believers. Now, as he's writing this, remember, it's very purposeful. He's doing this for a reason. Everything he's doing, he's saying, I thank the Lord for what you've done. And this is a standard writing technique during the time of the Roman Empire. He's doing it for a purpose. So he goes on to verse 6. He goes on, he's writing that, he thanks God for his love towards all the believers and his faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become evident by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, in essence, in verse 6, he says, or he goes on to say, that the sharing of your faith you have in common with others, I pray that you come to a complete knowledge or a better understanding of every blessing you have in Christ as you grow in your knowledge. And this word he uses when he says the sharing in your faith, the word share is familiar to us. Unfortunately, it's canceled this month. It means koinonia. And we have the koinonia potluck. The literal word is a partnership, sharing in or a communion, right? And the word, or actually that phrase, was often used in business transactions back during the Roman Empire, or sharing of possessions. So Philemon at this time was acting as a sponsor for the church. He was sharing in his faith through his works. He was showing it, and Paul wanted him to know that for a specific purpose as he goes further on into this letter. And it reminds us of James 2, where James 2 tells us what? Show me your faith by your works. There's more to that. Paul is saying that I'm grateful that you're doing a lot more. You're showing your faith. You're showing that you truly believe in Christ because you're mimicking him. Remember what Paul said? Mimic me because I mimic Christ. And that's what he's doing. He wants that to be known. So that, he's saying also that it's not only praying for people, it's what? It's doing something. We can easily fall into that thing. You ever have that happen to you? Like, let's take, for example, the disciples in the Gospels. They went to Jesus, and what did they say? Lord, send these people away so they can go get something to eat, right? But Jesus said, you give them something to eat. So they were praying, because praying is only what? Talking to God. They were praying to Jesus, and instead of saying, Lord, how do you want to use us? They said, Lord, send these people away. It happens, you know. We sometimes forget that prayer is the beginning of action. And that's what it is. The disciples said, and Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Because we only have a couple of fish and some bread. But don't worry about that. You just be obedient to what I tell you to do in that thing. And we pray for a lot of people in this church. There's a prayer list out there which you can pick up and take up and pray for. How many times did it happen when you heard the Holy Spirit as you're praying, Lord, this person needs help in some way? Then the Lord is, you give him something to eat. Me? But what do I have to give? You don't worry about that. I'll equip you for what I've given you before you even pray to me. And we can easily forget that. I don't know how many times I've done that. You know, I've prayed many a times through my life, Lord, help this person. Bring this person to salvation. Do this, do that. Well, you go. Are you not my servant? Do you not know the truth? And it's true. Paul says, James says that. He says, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say to someone, are you warm? Good. You see him shivering, and I'm paraphrasing. You full? Great. God bless you, brother. Take care. I'll see you later, right? What good is that? How different are you than anyone else there? It doesn't do anything. And it's easy in our prayers to forget that it's an action. We co-labor with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The disciples didn't know that. They just went with their flesh and said, Lord, send these people away. But in our prayers, when we go to God, we're supposed to say, Lord Jesus, this person needs help. I ask you to show me what is my part in anything if I'm supposed to help this person. And it is tough, you know, because he may call us to do stuff that we don't want to do. It's a physical action working with the spiritual, and we tend to forget that. That's what Christ, our example, right? He showed the perfect spiritual way and the perfect physical way. So he tells us, you give him something to eat. That's tough, man, because it will cost you. So in that, I got off track for a little bit. In this, Paul is setting up everything. Now, you got to be very aware of what he's saying right now. He's very purposeful in this. And he's not lying. You know, he may be buttering up a little bit with the truth, but that's okay. So he goes on now to verse 7 to say, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And here when he used the word heart, we all know that it's not this right here. The meaning in here, actually the word itself means the inward parts. He refreshed their emotions. And that happens to us when we get together, right? We get together and we get refreshed by each other's words and all that stuff, joking around, messing around, showing our love for each other, sharing scriptures, going to the Koinonia. That's not going to be here. Keep bringing it up. But it's true. We go through that. And that's what he's saying here. He said, your love for God's people gives me a lot of joy and encouragement. And he goes, you, brother, have comforted God's people. You, Philemon, you did this. It's almost like he's, you know, you setting him up for something. And in essence, he is. He is lifting him up. And that was a standard way at times to write letters. But he's doing it a little bit more so. He's presenting truth because what he's going to ask for is really tough. And like we read earlier, we can easily skip it when we just go through the scriptures like that and think, oh, that's it. But he's setting it up and he's saying that you bring me such joy because I see Christ in you. You are mimicking me. I think I just said my conclusion. Let me see what it says here. It says, But in essence, he says, before Paul goes into his transitional sentence and his request, he prepared Philemon by reminding him of his genuine faith in Christ and love towards the saints or towards the believers, and how he is what? Sharing in his faith, the partnership or the work of the gospel, which we're all called to do. He wasn't only praying, sitting to the end, he was also working it. Because what happens when you have Christ in you? Even when you may say sometimes you don't want to do something, you do it because of the love that's in you. And you fight, but then it becomes a decision of what? Am I going to listen to myself or am I going to listen to the Lord and what he's done for me? Paul again is setting it up. Or he's setting Philemon up. Now we go into verse 8 where he's getting close to ask Philemon for something that is extremely difficult. And I emphasize that because we got to take ourselves back to that time. Roman Empire. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And basically what he's saying here, because of all that, because of you showing Christ-like love and devotion for the people, for opening up your house, and for acting like a follower of Jesus Christ, I could rely on my apostleship, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, and my position in Christ, who I am. You know, he said he's an apostle. We know he was an apostle. My age, but he says I can rely on that and tell you what to do, what is right. He says, I'm not going to do that. Instead, no, he says, brother, I am appealing to the love of yours, the mutual love we share that is from Christ in us. I could, but I won't do that. Because love is what? That brings us together. The more we know the love of Christ, remember, not the love of the world, the love of Christ and the obedience to the gospel. Love has many facets. You know, sometimes it does this. It's not always accepting in a certain way. You love everyone, but it does certain things. So, Paul, again, he is showing that he follows the word. He's not just speaking it. He's being an example again in his letter. And we can do that. He's in prison. Remember, he's saying several times already that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And he's emphasizing that. He's showing that because of the gospel, I am in chains. I am doing what's right, and I am in chains. So in this letter, did you read anywhere where he's preaching the gospel to Philemon? Out of all the letters, of course, granted that this is a personal letter or like a postcard that was given along with Colossians, but he doesn't do that. He does not mention the gospel or mention anything else that's going on. And remember, he gives Colossians. Why does he do that? Well, for that reason. And I want us to turn to Colossians 3 so we can get a better understanding of why Paul doesn't have to mention the gospel. Of course, they already knew about Jesus Christ and they were following, but why he doesn't really have to mention, although he truly is mentioning certain things, because that was another way of writing. You mention it without really telling someone, I want you to do this. Because he did say, you know, I could tell you to do what's right, but I don't have to. You know, Paul was what was known at that time a master rhetorician, if I'm pronouncing right. It's a rhetoric. And during the time of the Roman Empire, they would hire professional speakers to speak, because they could move the crowd, they could get their attention, they could lead them either one way or the other. Paul is using that wording right now that other writers and other rhetoricans would use. I don't need to tell you, although I am telling you, you know, modesty but not. But he has purposes for that. So I'll give you some time to go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to skip through it, but remember, this was a letter that more than likely was delivered with Philemon. So we're at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 11. You guys ready? All right. Verse 11 says, therefore, now obviously therefore, because we're all in Christ Jesus, we're Christians. He says, they are neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. But Christ is all in all. So right there in this letter that's gone along with Philemon is his safety net, just in case. So he says that right there, and go on to chapter 4 now in Colossians. All right. So go to, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Chapter 3, verse 22. It's right next to it. All right. So just in case, for whatever reason, Philemon decides not to share this letter to anyone, Colossians is right with it. Now look what it says in verse 22. It says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, with no eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now we'll go directly to Colossians 4. And it says right here, it says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Other translations say treat them right. But this is what it means in the original. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Look what he says here. Meanwhile, also praying for me that God would open a door, because he mentions again he's in his chains. Now go down to verse 7. And here's the letter carrier right here. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart with, does that name seem familiar right there? Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. And he calls him a brother. You got to mark that. All of a sudden he's a brother now. So verse 10, he mentions the same names that he did in Philemon. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. First time we find out who Mark and Barnabas are. Then he goes on to verse 12 and say Epaphras. Verse 14, Luke and Demas greet you. So this letter was given also as a safety net, just in case. And we can read into that a little bit by how he words all these things. So we see that the letters were probably taken the same time. The letter was supposed to go to the Colossians along with this letter here. So, again, he goes on to, from that, he goes to verse 10. Did that make sense? It was a little confusing? Eh? I'm to tie in both letters so we know what he's doing. Okay. So he goes to verse 10. After Paul is showing that he's living the gospel to Philemon, he says in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you. And again, he was appealing to him because of love's sake, the love that they share, the love that he already placed the foundation in his letter, showing that we are brothers. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So he goes on to say, it is very important, he says, I appeal to you for my son. That's powerful right there. Now he's slowly tightening the noose of love around Philemon. And I call it that, it's a noose of love. Whom I have begotten while in my what? Chains. Again, he brings it up that he became my son while he came here. Now, we don't know why Philemon left. We have some probabilities here. And we talked a little bit about this in breakfast, Tom and I, and we'll get into that in a little. If I don't, you just remind me when we go down. So he says that. He says he became my son, which is very powerful when you're writing in these times. He's laying the foundation that he is one of us. He is basically like me. He spent time with me. We're brothers. He refreshed my heart. And he also uses a play on words here because the name Onesimus means profitable. He says he basically says this, I know you have found him pretty useless in the past, but he is going to be useful to you, to both of us. During the time of the Roman Empire, when they would have their slave, showing all their slaves up in the blocks, and understand that they were naked as well. But they were naked because they wanted to see any defects. So a lot of people, or the slave traders, would name the men Onesimus. It's like if you have a used car, profitable. This car has low mileage, it's clean, it's been detailed, you know, good on gas, because you're trying to sell the slave. So you name him Onesimus, and he's using a play word. Yes, I know that he may have been a lazy servant, or he didn't do what was right, but he's changed. He is profitable to you, and he's been profitable to me. So he continues to lay a foundation in this. And he goes on into verse 12. He says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So once again, verse 12, he says, my own heart. He is like me. I love him. He is my, remember, emotions. I'm tied with this man. He's been a help with me. He goes on also to say that I didn't want to do anything that would be against what we know in Christ Jesus and keep him, because he could have. He didn't want to do it without his consent. And Paul was practicing again what he was preaching. He could have kept Onesimus, right? Didn't matter. But he didn't, because there was a wrong that needed righting. Can I say that? Wrong that needed righting? You know what I mean? And remember what Paul said. We obey the laws of the land. This time the laws were pretty bad, but he did it. He's also thinking about restoration. You know what I mean? He wanted two brothers, now another brother, coming together and restoring each other in Christ. That's what he was thinking of. Although I wanted to keep him, but once again, he's doing an implication there in his letter. I wanted to keep him, but I didn't want to do anything because of that love. So right there, he's already saying, it'd be nice if you left him with me. Again, everything he's saying is purposeful in this letter to bring it to the final point and what I see in this part right here. So when you think about this, doing the right thing, it's difficult, right? It is. Imagine giving up something that's yours, or you've claimed as yours, or something that helps you, is a beloved brother or sister, or something that you think is from the Lord, and you give up, you lose in the flesh. And you can lose in the flesh in so many different ways, and you'll have to add to that. Something you gave up that you're like, man, I don't want to, and I'm concerned about this person, or this thing, if I give it back or give it away, it's in your hands, Lord. And you do lose in the flesh. You lose in so many ways. But we forget the other thing that we gain in obedience. In our spirit, we gain what? Trusting in the Lord. We gain, or we lose also our flesh. And that part is good. You lose the bad portion of the flesh and you gain in the spirit, because you're dropping your ways. You're letting go of things. Paul is giving another example to Philemon and to us that when you give something up that you like or cherish, and it may not be wrong, it could be good, but you never know, it could be a hindrance. You're losing in the flesh, but what will you gain from that? And we all probably have examples in that stuff. But Paul is giving an example that he's sending him back. Once again, I'm going to give him because it's the right thing to do. It's going to cause loss to me, but I'm hoping for something good. And he's setting up Philemon in a blessed way, though. And we're set up too, you know, in certain ways when we hear things, right? If a brother or sister comes to you and says, and you're next to me, so I always use you, brother, I got to come to you. I didn't want to do anything, but, you know, here, take it. And you do what you want. I know you know what is the right thing to do. For whatever reason, he goes away. We're relying on the Lord to speak to him. And he does, because he knows the Lord. It may take time, but he will speak to us all. It all has to do with how open we want to be to the Holy Spirit. That's tough, because again, you lose in the flesh in a bad way, but you also lose the flesh and gain in the Spirit when we are obedient. So he goes on in verse 15 to say, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Now, Paul right now is putting in the theological portion. He says, in essence, you know what? Maybe God allowed this for a greater good. Maybe he left you so something can happen. And what do we see so far that's happened because Philemon ran away? Right. He became a brother. He became born again. He knows the way. He became a Christian. And that's just a peek of what happened when Paul says this. Perhaps, and he says that in a loving way, perhaps, but he brings in this. And he says something here in verse 16. He says, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." Now, Paul, in this statement right here, as he did in Acts 17, he is turning the world upside down again. Understand what he's saying here. During the time of the Roman Empire, it was estimated around 40% of the people were slaves back then. That's big. And he is telling this brother, perhaps God did this for a reason, right? That he can become a Christian, but it's even more than that. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Again, you're turning the world upside down with this teaching that still applies to us. Now, Onesimus could have said like we do, okay, of course I could forgive him. That's no problem. It may take me a while, but I can do it. But you want me to accept him as a beloved brother, equal to me? Remember Colossians, what we just read. That's his backup. Both letters are going. You want me to look at this guy as an equal to me? I am a Roman citizen. I'm a Roman. He's a slave. Yes, I am a Christian, but equal to me? That's a tough one. How many times have we put, again, use that phrase, God in a box, or put Christians in a box, and say that, without even thinking about it, I am better, or I can't come to you or be to you like this because I think you may know less or don't know as much as I do, or you haven't shown it. Okay, I can forgive you, but you've done it too many times. I can't do it anymore, so I'm going to watch out. But we know what Jesus said. How many times do you forgive your brother? What's the math? And we know that's not the math. Right? What is that, 400 sometimes? Well, we know that was just an expression, yeah. A lot. How much is that? Wow, you're pretty good. 7 times 7. But we know that. And that presses our heart. No longer as a slave. Good, that's okay. Remember another thing, that a master back then can do whatever he wants to a slave. And slave was a tool. They were as common as a hammer, a donkey, a toga. They meant nothing. They were nothing. You can do what you want. And most slaves, when they ran away, they were either whipped, killed, sold somewhere else, or who knows what. It wasn't easy back here. Yes, Philemon was a Christian now, but you can do whatever you want to a slave. How hard is it for us, even when we're Christians, to get of our mindset and think that we can still be and act and see other people in a way that we did before then? Because that comes into our lives. Philemon was a relatively new Christian. And we bring that. That's where we're continuing to be transformed, sanctified, set apart. Don't be transformed by what? This world. But what are we supposed to do? By this, right? And how do we do that? By continuing to be set apart. Like the word says, come out of them. Come from out of them, my people. be separated from them. This is what Paul the Apostle is saying. Remember, he is Jewish. He knew the Old Testament. He's saying we're being set apart. And he's already saying to him, more than a slave, a beloved brother. Now for us, we may think that's easy to do. And it's not. Back then, everyone was a slave. There's accounts in Roman writings where there was a lot of people from Germany and England, and they were talked about as looking at like angels because their hair was blonde and their eyes were like blue. Everyone was on a chopping block. And you can become a citizen. Next thing you know, you're a slave for doing something wrong. You didn't follow the rules. So he's asking him to go beyond. In this thing right here, it's extremely powerful for the Christian. Because he's saying, you need to be so much different than the world system. Going back into slavery, because of this letter and many others in the Bible, there are no many slaves. As we know, there's underground slavery, even here in America. There's trafficking and all that stuff. But it was an issue that the founding fathers of America had to deal with. Now, whatever you think about them, you have to understand this. Paul himself didn't straight out address slavery. It was part of life. He was using the word to transform minds. But the founding fathers also had that issue when they became a nation. They dealt with that. They knew this. There was a lot of the founders who wanted to abolish slavery. But they knew there would be a civil war if they did. They just got out of a war with England, and they were a new nation. So what happened around 100 years later? How it doesn't matter that some people say he didn't really want to slip free for that. Civil war broke out because of that. Little by little, when hearts transform our minds, then people change. And that's what Paul is doing. Christians first. We go out and preach and change the world. And it's a sad thing to say that many of us, Christians in general, and I know myself, I raise my hand to that, that I don't do as much as I should for the sake of the gospel to transform lives and people and the way I see things. And if I get angry and I'm like, I can't believe this is going on, oh, it upsets me. And then the Holy Spirit could tell me, well, what are you doing about it? Okay, I'm going to go and talk. No. Don't go and talk and point fingers. You preach the gospel. And that's what it is. That's what transforms people. They see the light in us. And he is just laying it on Philemon right here. Philemon, who thought he was walking with joyful, praising the Lord in his house church and thinking everything is great. No. You need to do a little bit more. But he says it in a loving way. Again, remember me, Philemon. I'm in prison for doing what's right. I'm walking the walk and talking the talk. Where was I? Verse 16? All right. So now he goes into verse 17. So again, he just explodes Philemon's mind with this. No longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. It goes beyond just forgiven. You need to see him as your equal. And that's tough. So he says in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, remember the word partner, koinonia, fellowship, receive him as you would me. So right now, Paul refers back to verse 6. Here where he's starting to wrap it up and bring it full circle, and it's just hitting Philemon, as it should hit us. He refers back to verse 6 where it says, as you share the faith you have in common with others, I pray that you come to a complete knowledge or a better knowledge of every blessing you have in Christ Jesus. Now in that, he's bringing him to the better knowledge in Christ Jesus. He's laying the foundation. He's saying that a better understanding and freedom in Christ Jesus and the love that we share is seeing everyone equal, going back to Colossians. So he's saying that to him. He's saying everyone is equal, and if we share in this faith, if we share in the gospel as you see I am because I am in prison, I'm asking you to do the same if we do. If you see me as your partner, and he's bringing in the full knowledge. And here's where the full knowledge is. It goes to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're not going to go there. But it says, earnestly desire the higher gift. He says, I will show you a more excellent way. And in that, it's love. He appeals to the love, the more excellent way. And the word excellent here means a throwing beyond or throwing beyond others is an example of surpassing the things we think we should be as Christians, as Philemon thought he should be as a Christian. In that time frame where it was, he had the right to do what he wants by society standards to this tool of his. He could have, and it would have been okay. And you know, many times again, as us as Christians, we fall into the world's way. We are transformed by the world instead of letting the word transform us. And it's easy to do. Because before, we weren't born Christians. Anyone born saying, praise Jesus, I'm a Christian, other than John the Baptist. But we weren't. So we have to be unconformed to this world's image. And it's tough to do. But love requires us to throw love beyond Christians, ourselves. And we love each other here. We can love on each other a lot. But we're to throw beyond our boxing of what we believe a Christian should be. What about Christians today, or people who think they're Christians, who say, or are preaching, you can be any gender you want. God accepts homosexuality and all the rest of the stuff. You can do all these things, right? Now, clearly, you need to stick to the word. But there's love in that. You go beyond just fellowshipping here. You do what Christ did. You walk into the house of the sinners and the tax collectors. And you go in with the word. You're not going in there to fellowship. You're going in to present love. To see this person who may have been deceived by Satan, and you're walking in and saying, you know what? You can be an equal with me. You will if you accept the Lord. Because I was one of you. Paul says that. And so were some of you. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were changed. And he's leading up this all into Philemon and in this letter for us today and everyone else. That we have to go beyond what we think a Christian is, what we think we are. Where does our love begin? Where does it end? How do we think? How is much of the world still on us from religion or over spiritualism? And we only go to certain people to talk about the Lord. And we leave others out. Or we think this person will never understand. If the Lord's desire is that he would save all people, and Jesus himself went out to everyone and cried, how I long to gather you, but you would not let me. He still went out there. But you're desolate. We are to do the same because we're being obedient to the word. That's what Paul is challenging Philemon and us to do. Go beyond it. He says, I dare you to grow. I dare you, Philemon, to take what I'm saying, what I've shown you, how I am in prison, and I dare you to grow more than you believe a Christian should be. Have you become comfortable in your house church, he's saying? Without saying it, because remember, he's very masterful and tactful in his letter with love. He appeals to the love and the truth of the gospel and what love is. And he says, I dare you. And that's what he says to us right now. I dare you. And it's interesting, we can go through almost our entire lives not realizing that the Lord wants us to grow in so many different ways, to step out, to reach out, to do or not to do. But it's so easy to become comfortable. Why? Who's a creature of habit? Don't tell me I'm the only one. We like things comfortable. You know what I mean? We do. And this church can be so comfortable. Not only this church, other churches. You know when I say sometimes we're part of a body? Because I say that to myself because I don't want to get to the point where I get too comfortable up here or around here that I forget the rest of the world. And then I become unbalanced. And I only love on everyone here. And we forget other people. And it's easy to do that. Look around other people. You're not acting like a Christian. You said you were, but you're doing that. Forgetting my own faults. You need to change. Well, what about me? It's so easy to do. So Paul is daring Philemon to grow, and he's daring us to grow. Be more of a Christian that we think we can be. How we became comfortable in our ways. How we became comfortable in things we have. You never know what he's going to ask you. But again, if you're getting rid of that flesh, and you lose in the flesh, you gain in the spirit. Doesn't always show in the beginning. But it takes time. You can ask my wife and my in-laws. They'll tell you my growth. Have I? Because you're getting rid of self. And that's a blessing. So he dares us to grow. So verse 18. He goes on and says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self beside. Here we go again, using that way of writing by saying, no, I'm not going to mention it. But he is mentioning it. So this is the implication that Philemon, and we talked about, that he stole something or wronged him. He was a bondservant. He may have been in charge of something and a deal went bad. Again, we don't know why Philemon ran away. But the big picture, we don't know the particulars. We do know that it was God who allowed that. Why? Not just for his salvation, but the salvation and changing for every Christian back then who were coming to a baby knowledge of salvation in Christ. It changed all these Christians, like it's changing us, like it changed so many people because of this epistle. It's the only epistle or personal letter in the Bible from Paul. He wrote a lot of letters, but this one is in here for a purpose because it dares us to grow. And he says right here, and we don't know, again, he could have went there because he wanted to go to Paul to say, you know, this Philemon guy who claims to be a brother, why does he treat me bad? Is that how Christianity is? Even though I'm a slave, I'm never going to be able to be equal in some way, never to show compassion. Now remember, Philemon was a Christian, but before he was a Christian, we don't know how he treated his slaves. He could have been mean, and he held that on as he continued in Christianity. And he said, hey, you idiot, what are you doing? How many times do I have to tell you, stupid? Just go over there. Hallelujah, we praise the Lord. And I'm telling you, I've done that more than I would like to admit. We all do that. But that's part of growing in Christ and getting rid of the old ways. And some of you guys know that I do have a temper issue. You're looking at, no, David's a silly guy. Go ask this guy right here knows my temper. I do. But as I grow in Christ, I let go of that. I let go of underlying insecurities, anger, whatever the case may be. You grow in Christ in this thing. And that's what he's doing again. He says, if he's wronged you, or if those were the issues why he ran away, or whatever it is, I will repay. Where's Paul in right now? Where was he? He's in prison. Can Paul repay? Does Paul have any money? Paul knew what it was like to have and not have. And I guarantee you right now he doesn't have because people were supporting him. So he doesn't, but he says, I will repay. Now he knew he couldn't repay, but yet he brings up and says, not to mention you owe me your own self besides. In essence, Philemon, I know that I'm in prison and I can't pay, but because of the gospel that I brung to you, because that I laid down my life and my flesh and everything that I was in Judaism, do I really have to say it? What did I suffer for Christ? As I tell you so many times, I'm in my chains. I will repay. Haven't I already then done that for you? Through the other brothers who came and ministered to you, and now you have eternal life and your whole families, you have this joy. Now I'm not saying it was me who gave you that, but don't you owe me something? At least this little small favor, he's saying. And again, Philemon's probably like, ah. You have to put yourself in his mind, how this was hitting him. So he goes on right now to say in verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Here he goes again, wrapping it around, going back to verse 7. In essence, he's saying, you did it for the other Christians. Now please do it for me. You see how masterful Paul is when he writes this letter? He didn't just do it one, let's a little quick put it together like that. He was extremely tactful because he is dealing with a situation that has never happened before. Roman citizens were becoming believers and still stuck in their own ways, believing that it was okay. Remember, and we talked about this, Tom, the 60s movement, the explosion of Christianity. But what did you say again? There was too many, people were becoming too many chiefs. Right. Everyone was going into, you know, brother, no, it's sister, you're in charge. What did Paul say in Titus? Don't make a new convert someone in charge, because they will fall into what? The same thing that the devil did, pride. They have to know a little bit more. They have to go through some things. They have to experience it. And that happens to everyone. You got to take your time before you jump in and all that stuff. Go through a little bit. And so we can understand Paul. in our own lives as we're like that. So he says, refresh myself. I just could imagine Philemon going, man, he got me again, he got me again, you got me. It's working. And he did. Do it for me as well, brother, because I see Christ in you. So he goes on to say, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more that I say. Didn't you ask enough from me, Paul? Well, it's hard. But what is this more than I say? Remember, he alluded to saying, I wanted to keep him. Not alluded, he basically said, I wanted to keep him so he can serve me. Paul is also asking for that even more, which is to free Philemon and send him back. And he says, having confidence in your obedience, because I just laid down how you and I are brothers in the Lord, how you refresh the hearts of the saints, how you've shown love to everyone and you're walking in the obedience of Christ and you're being transformed, and I've showed you a better way, I know you're going to do more than what I ask, which was just to accept him or forgive him and accept him as a brother, equal. You're going to do more. You're going to bring him back to me so you can refresh my heart and put my mind at peace, knowing that you're not going to do anything bad because we shared and we're together. This guy knows what he's doing when he's writing this letter. So he wants that. And he goes on to end by saying, meanwhile, just in case, listen to what he's saying here, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So just in case, he ends it and says, brother, soon I will be free. I'm going to pay a visit to you to see how everything is going. Just in case, in his mind probably, you don't send back Philemon, at least to know that your brothers and everything's good. I'm coming back. And then he ends it with this, and you could probably figure this out. We talked about this earlier. He mentions other people that are going to greet him. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, who more than likely was in prison for probably preaching the gospel with Paul, or in that rented house of theirs, he greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. There's a differentiation between Epaphras and the laborers. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Or may the Lord Jesus Christ continue to give you grace as you continue to transform in his image and follow the truth of the gospel that I've shared with you. And he says, amen. What does amen mean again? I agree. We agree. Don't you agree, Philemon? So it's interesting in this letter that we just read, and I wanted to just do a quote from the Bible Background Commentary. And this is what one theologian noticed in this small letter right here, right? I read it in the beginning to just prove a point that even though we read something, we can read it quick and miss so much in it. And he says, here he says, few sections of Scripture contain within it the same space, more topics for a preacher. Among these may be noted fellowship and Christian service. We can check that off. We see that. Bring him back. We're going to serve together as Christians now. Friendship found in faith. He is going to be your friend because we share the same faith. You weren't, Philemon, always a Christian, but now we're brothers. The practical quality of love and faith. We talked about that. That's the thing I saw in there, restoration through the true love of God. He goes on and says, the true method of Christian persuasion. How do you talk to another brother or sister who may be doing wrong or you want to persuade them? Well, you do that by love. You start off in a loving way and you appeal to them at their levels. Now, you look at Paul and he says, I became all things to all men. There's a lot of that to that. Poor, rich, he says, I became all those things. You appeal to them in the same manner of you would want to do unto others as you have them do to you. You want someone to talk to you nice? Well, you talk to them and present the love first like he did. It says the power of the gospel to deal with the worst. This was the worst. Trying to say what your way you're living is wrong. The Christian method of dealing with bad social institutions. Did Paul directly attack slavery even though he knew it was wrong? No, because it wasn't the time. He knew that you couldn't do anything. So he said, I appeal to Christ. I appeal to you as a Christian to do your service and change the world. and the union of all classes and conditions in Christ. All of those topics are in this short little letter. And the whole point of this is that just because we finished a book doesn't mean you're done with it. There is so much more that you guys on your own should take home and research on your own, because maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I said something wrong. I missed a lot of things. So we're done with the letter, but the end result is, I'm trying to say, is that every scripture is so much more than we think. We're done with one book. It doesn't mean we're done with it for eternity. Well, we won't be, because we'll be with eternity with God and we'll be living. But you take everything here and then you apply it to your lives. You do your own Bible study. You look at other things that I didn't add here. We could have been here way, way longer than past 5 minutes with all the background information here. So let's pray.